James chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So as I said earlier, Chris can't be with us in person, but by the wonders of technology, here's something he prepared earlier.
We're at war. Most people are unaware of the battle we're in and either unknowingly live under the control of the enemy or fight amongst themselves. Driven by desires to achieve goals which offer the illusion of acceptance, significance, security, worth, and love. The Bible reveals the unseen truth. God invites us to come out of the darkness of spiritual ignorance into the light of the knowledge of God, and then to let our light shine. By doing so, we enter and advance the kingdom of God here on earth. This morning, we resume our series on spiritual warfare. I started by laying before you a revelation of the reality contained in the Bible and highlighting the role of prayer in spiritual battle. We thought about the victory that Jesus has secured on the cross, where our enemy was disarmed. 2 weeks ago, we thought about the role of unity and disunity in the battle. This morning, my title is Know Your Enemy. This phrase comes from Sun Tzu's The Art of War. I'm not proposing that we adopt any of his strategies this morning, but simply to observe the things which Scripture reveals about the spiritual enemy in order that Satan might not outwit us, so we're not unaware of his schemes. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Satan appears in the book of Genesis as the snake in the Garden of Eden. He tempts Adam and Eve to disobey God by misquoting God's command. He used deception. "Did God really say?" he asked. Adam and Eve's disobedience led to distancing from God, conflict between them, and conflict with Satan. From the book of Job, it seems that Satan's original role was something like prosecuting barrister. He was to lay the case against humanity based on God's laws. However, he overstepped that role to tempt and entrap in sin. This gave him power, the written record of humanity's sins. He exploited this weapon and the fear of death and judgment which it instilled in humans to manipulate and control us. At the cross, Jesus paid the unpayable debt and hence cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. This means our enemy no longer has any effective weapon. He must resort again to deception and lies. In John chapter 8, verse 44b, speaking of the devil, Jesus said, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan uses the same strategies over and over again and throughout the world. Intimidation and temptation. He seeks to make us fearful when we have nothing to fear, and he makes false promises. So first, the lie of intimidation. He has no longer any power to harm us because nothing can separate us from the love of God, but he seeks to take us captive by intimidation. The Apostle Peter wrote this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He prowls, he roars, he looks. But if we resist him and stand firm in the faith, he must flee. He's like a roaring lion, but Jesus is the Lion of Judah. The devil has no power to harm us, yet he seeks to make us fearful by intimidation. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live again in fear. We're called to live by faith, not fear. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, says James in chapter 4 and verse 7. The second lie is temptation. Paul wrote this, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure in it." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. When tempted, we need to look for the way out, which God faithfully provides. The way out will always be Jesus, but we need to identify how Jesus provides the way out in each particular temptation. Because God will meet all our needs according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 does not say God will not give you more than you can bear. In fact, we absolutely cannot cope on our own. We need Jesus to provide the way out. The key thing is to correctly identify our enemy and his deceptions. Temptations are lies about what will make us significant, accepted, and secure. The truth sets us free. So the devil has two main methods of deception, both aimed at bringing us back into slavery: intimidation and temptation, false promises. You'll see these if you look at through the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. The enemy has no power but deception. Yet we have freedom to hinder and hurt each other, and he seeks to deceive us into doing that. Ultimately, nothing can harm us because nothing can separate us from God's love, not even death. But this doesn't mean that everything's going to go smoothly as we seek to follow Jesus. It's clear from the experience of the New Testament Christians that Satan continued to deceive people to get them to hinder the work of God. When the Apostle Peter tried to talk Jesus out of going towards the cross, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." That's Matthew 16:23. Jesus recognized that the enemy had deceived Peter into focusing on human concerns. I don't recommend that you go around calling people Satan. It's not generally a good pastoral move. But Jesus had clearly identified the voice of Satan in the manner in which Peter was seeking to resist or distract Jesus from his mission. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul recognized that it wasn't ultimately people that were stopping him. It was spiritual powers and authorities, though they probably work through deceived people. So one of the problems that I have is that it often feels like our struggle is against flesh and blood people, because it's people through whom the enemy works. If we don't correctly identify the devil and his strategies, we'll waste our time and energy fighting each other, which is precisely the enemy's plan. This is part of James's point in the reading we heard earlier. The desires which battle within us arise because we are deceived. We think we lack something which we need and believe that God cannot or will not meet that need. So we have an ungodly desire. We believe the lie that something in this world can meet our need and that we deserve to have our desire met. This is pride. Humility accepts that we deserve nothing but suffering. But God graciously gives us all things in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pride tells us that it's other people who are preventing us getting what we need, and we must take what we want. Humility teaches us to ask God to give us what we need. So if Satan has no weapon, why do we fall for his deceptions? Well, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14b. A masquerade is a disguise. Satan doesn't come openly saying who he is and that he's about to lead us into darkness. He promises us light. He promises to give us what we covet. And he seeks to convince us that his way is the right way. And if we don't follow it, we're in danger. Deception works because we believe the lie to be the truth. Let me say that again. Deception works because we believe the lie to be the truth. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. So this is not new, and it's not rare. Day after day, all over the world, throughout time, the enemy seeks to deceive God's people, but we don't walk in darkness, but in the light of Christ. Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." That's recorded in John chapter 15, verse 26. The Word and the Spirit work together to reveal the truth. Letting our light shine means telling the truth about who God is, about who we are, and not believing lies about who others are. How might we apply that into our lives today? What sort of fears and temptations does Satan use? Well, he lies about God. We actually know who God is by looking at Jesus, particularly Jesus on the cross. There we see a full revelation of who the Father is and his great love for us. He lies about us, about ourselves. We know who we are because the Bible tells us, and the Spirit confirms it. That Spirit within us that cries out, "Abba, Father." And finally, he lies about others. We don't know what others' motives are. We do know that Jesus died for them. He loves them and he is concerned for them, and he wants us to be concerned for them too. Jesus promised, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Satan doesn't very often come out and say, for example, "God doesn't love you." He more often says something like, "If God loves you, why has he allowed this to happen? Or why hasn't he answered that prayer?" Jesus demonstrated the full extent of his love for us on the cross, and God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. With regards to our sin, Satan might say both, "What you've done is really very small and insignificant, which hardly worth seeking forgiveness for. And at the same time, it is so huge and evil that God could not possibly forgive you again. he leaves us feeling condemned. The Spirit convicts us and brings us to repentance so we can be forgiven and set free. Satan will accuse us of being worthless and hopeless and helpless, and at the same time tell us that we don't need God. The Spirit does not give us a timid spirit, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. He reveals that we are precious in God's sight. He has plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Satan will seek to convince us that our brothers and sisters in Christ are the ones preventing us getting what we need, or making us feel rejected, unloved, or worthless. Satan will try to use those things to divide us. The Spirit has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Satan will rarely tempt you to bow down and worship Him. He might well suggest that you could have all you dream of if you just place one more bet, or lie on your CV, or just visit that porn site, or have this affair. The Spirit says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." I hope with those different examples, you begin to recognize the voice of the enemy in your own life, those ways that he seeks to deceive you. How might we respond? Well, this morning I've got a simple prayer, which comes from Lectio 365, and they've used it for several weeks. And I'm going to pray it over you and for myself for this coming week. Jesus, light of the world, as I follow you today, would you illuminate the darkness within me and around me? Show me your presence and your path as I welcome the light of your life. Amen.